We have been doing, started a series last week on Proverbs. Proverbs for life's relationships. We call it relationships that make life work. And the idea is just to find different relationships that we have in life, not just romantic relationships, not just husband and wife relationships, not just parent-child, but finding these relationships that we have in life and looking and seeing what Proverbs has to say about certain relationships. This morning, we'll be focusing on our relationship to God's Word and believers and unbelievers. What does God's Word have to say to us? So let's pray before we begin. Lord Jesus, we want to open in prayer for our brother and sister who regularly teach our youth and our adult CE. We pray that you would be with them today. We pray that you would minister to them healing, and that you would help them to find rest and peace in you. Lord, that you would lead them even in this time, and pray that you would raise them up. Lord, I also just want to pray for wisdom. Lord, we know from your word that Jesus is our wisdom, that Jesus has been made our wisdom, that he contains and imbibes and shows us true wisdom from God, not just from his time here on earth, but Lord, you have left your Spirit with us so that we might even more know who you are and be reminded of who you are. Lord, James says that if we lack wisdom, we should ask and you would give generously. Lord, help us to receive what you give. Help us to be wise in the way that we live our lives, in the conduct that we have, in our actions, in our thoughts. Lord, help us to be people who follow you and know your wisdom and live by it. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. The way of wisdom has a beginning. In Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of the book of Proverbs, the writer makes it very clear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to really be a wise person, to begin on the right foot in your pursuit of wisdom, you must fear the Lord. You acknowledge by your choices, by your actions, by your attitudes, by your thoughts, that he is the one you follow. Fearing him, simply put, means that you consider what he says to be the most important words that you hear, and you submit to following the ways that he set out in his word. Let me say that again. Fearing him, simply put, means that you consider what he says, the most important words that you hear, and then you submit to following his ways that he set out in his word. The book of Proverbs doesn't seem to really have much of an overall structure, but it does have a starting point. Many of the wise sayings recorded in the book appear to be a mixed assortment. But the beginning of the book gives us the key to understanding all that follows. It helps us to know where to begin as we seek to put wisdom, the wisdom of Proverbs, into practice. Proverbs 16:17 is our text for today, so several chapters over from where I started here. But it's one of those assorted sayings that just seems to stand on its own and to stand there. But let me read that to you. So Proverbs 16:17. It's also printed in your news notes on the note sheet, on the sermon note sheet that you can take notes on. So Proverbs 16:17. The highway of the upright avoids evil. He who guards his way guards his life. But this proverb really isn't any different than any other part of Scripture. It has a context. We might think initially that we consider this proverb only as it appears as a standalone or a one-off saying. So we might think that only the upright can avoid evil and that they have to be on their guard all the time, fighting, guarding their way, making sure that no evil befalls them. You might read it like that. But in order to follow the wisdom given in Proverbs, or in this proverb or in any proverb, we must consider the beginning of wisdom. All of the Proverbs, all of them, including this one, start with the fear of the Lord. And again, the fear of the Lord is you consider what He says, the most important thing that you hear, and that you submit to follow His ways that He sets out in His Word. This verse gives us God's wisdom so we can watch our way. So there are two ideas I'd like for us to consider as we approach this particular proverb. We must keep our eyes on the Lord, and we must keep our feet on the path. Keeping our eyes on the Lord means that we fear God. The Lord is not even mentioned in this verse. You notice when I just read it, there's no mention of the Lord. Mark, where are you getting this Lord bit? God is even talked about in this verse. But Proverbs has told us that the starting point of true wisdom is the fear of God. How do I practice this concept then of keeping our eyes on the Lord? That sounds really religious. It sounds like something a pastor would say, right? Keep your eyes on the Lord. It sounds like something you just tritely say to a friend when you want to encourage them. Keep your eyes on Jesus, brother. But in practice, it comes off quite weird, doesn't it? And maybe a little over the top or super spiritual. Let me illustrate it by this illustration. Let's say this morning I got up and I looked myself in the mirror and I thought, you know, I really don't want to preach today. So I come up to you guys and I say, you know what, we're not going to have a sermon today. And here's my reasons for not having a sermon today. First of all, it'll shorten the service considerably because, you know, I tend to go on a bit. It will give you more time to chat in the back over a cuppa and to spend time increasing that fellowship. So our body here would become stronger in fellowship because we have more time to spend together. And I heard the other day that one of the reasons people don't like to come to church is because of the sermon. It's kind of dull and they don't like to be preached at. So we could have more contact with outsiders because they would come knowing that there's no sermon and it's just a good fellowship time. Many more people would come to the church, and if we just eliminate the sermon, right? And Steve and Matt and Paulus and I, well, we'd have a lot more time because each of us spend about 15 hours a week or more on preparing for a sermon. So if we had 15 hours extra to put into visiting with you guys and meeting you and going out to coffee and playing golf or doing whatever with you guys, then we could increase our fellowship here and pastoral contact, right? So that'd be another good reason. As I look myself in the mirror, I'm thinking, yeah, that was a good idea. We could start a new path for our congregation, blazing a trail where fellowship, outreach, and pastoral contact with the congregation would all increase and grow. Other churches have even adopted some or all of these ideas, incorporated them into their service so that their church might be more in line with that kind of wisdom and that kind of thinking. Sermons, after all, really aren't the focus of why we come to church. I can listen to a sermon, as Matt pointed out last week. He listens to sermons online or through MP3 players. You can do the same. So really, sermons aren't the focus of why we come together. I can listen to a sermon any other day of the week. But is this a wise path to take? Is that a wise course of action to set? I hope you all say no. Like that? Okay, good. I don't think so either. I've mentioned some apparently good reasons to stop the sermon, to stop preaching. And at least some other churches have considered these ways and done them. But we know from the Bible that it's not wisdom from God, because you would have to take your eyes off of the clear instruction in Scripture to preach. When the church stops preaching the Word of God, then they've ignored His Word and they've abandoned the fear of God. The Old Testament prophets preached. Jesus preached. The apostles preached. And Timothy was encouraged by Paul to carry on in one of his main duties as pastor to preach the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:13 and 2 Timothy 4:2 point that out very clearly. Preaching the Word of God is wisdom from God. God commands it, and so we do it His way. When your eyes are on the Lord, then, you have considered His word and are submitting to God's direction. Granted, the illustration that I just used is quite simple. Scripture is so clear on the issue of preaching that I don't really see how you could really get that wrong unless you just ignored Scripture. But nonetheless, we need to consider. We must consider all the ways that we behave and think in light of what God says in His Word. Often, our ideas sound rational, just like my justification for not preaching, right? All rational ideas. All would probably work in some way or another, little by little. But when we follow those rational ideas without exploring what God's Word says about them, we can be led in the wrong direction. We have to put our actions and our thoughts and our attitudes and our choices under Scripture, examining Scripture to see what it says about those ideas. Those who take every thought captive, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, and are transformed by the renewing of our mind, like Romans 12:1 and 2 say, keep their eyes on the Lord and they follow His word. And that leads to the second point. The second point of the sermon is that we are to keep our feet on the path. Look at Proverbs 16:17 one more time. It tells us that evil is avoidable and that life can be protected. But is that always true? Is it always possible to save your life? If so, then martyrs have really messed up around the world, right? They've really gotten in trouble. On the front page of the news notes is an article. Don't read it now, please. You can read it later. But it explains that Proverbs is not a bottle of pills meant to cure whatever grief comes your way. Instead, Proverbs sets up a framework, a grid, starting with the fear of God in Proverbs 1:7, and it's a filter to catch and to ponder the experiences of your life. We have to use Proverbs to examine our experiences so we can determine if our feet are on the right path. I like to paddle a canoe. Now, it's been a long time since I've paddled a canoe, but my general understanding was you paddle a couple times on one side, and then you switch to the other side and paddle a couple more times. And that sort of keeps your canoe generally straight, right? And if there's another person in the boat that's paddling as well, the one up front paddles, and the one in the back steers the canoe. That general wisdom works well. But if you get into swift currents, or if you come against strong winds, or you want to shoot some rapids, then you better be ready to apply the general wisdom of paddling to suit the circumstances. You'll have to change how you paddle depending on what you're facing. Now, I'm not implying that biblical wisdom is relative. In fact, I'm saying quite the opposite. Biblical wisdom is always relevant. It always applies to life, our life. But you have to know the basics, like paddling 101, and you have to know your circumstances, the currents and the winds and the obstacles, in order to determine how a certain proverb will apply to your circumstances. I went out on several occasions with the Salvation Army in Toronto, Canada. We went out to offer food to the homeless, to meet drug addicts and prostitutes on the streets, and generally just to walk the streets and to see what was out there, see what it was like. Nothing evil ever happened to our group when we went out. None of us were threatened or harmed in any way. But if I took Proverbs 16:17 as a prescription, as a cure-all to be just applied in every circumstance in just one way, and I chose not to hit the streets so that I could keep myself safe from the evil things that are out there, then I would be applying this proverb in the wrong way. Real Jesus-honoring ministry might take us into harm's way. You might be threatened, or you might even lose your life for the service of Christ. But you certainly wouldn't be considered unwise by Jesus, who said it's better, or it's good if you lose your life for his sake. Matthew 16:25. This proverb is godly wisdom given so we might evaluate our actions and see if our feet are on the right path. The Hebrew word for guard or watch in this proverb is pointing to making moral choices, making decisions about what you're doing, about moral choices to lead you away from the evil in your hearts, your fallen nature. It's to encourage you to say, I want to avoid what evil I can do, what evil I would be led away into, and to guard or watch yourself against that. So setting the focus on saving my life, my physical life, is the wrong way to look, the wrong emphasis of this proverb. Instead, we should examine the path to see if we are conducting our life in the right way. Departing then from sinful ways, departing from those things that tempt us to wander away from God. We who follow Jesus then should take this proverb to point to the work of God's Spirit in sanctifying us. We should also obey God's word that instructs us to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. That's what 2 Timothy 2:22 says. To abstain from sinful desires and live good lives. That's what 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 say. Or additionally, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That sounds quite similar to what Proverbs is talking about, doesn't it? That's from Romans 8:13. The proverb we've studied today is instructing us to keep our eyes on the Lord and to keep our feet on the path. That cannot be done in our own strength, and God does not leave us on our own. Jesus has come that we might have life. He has left us His Spirit, who instructs us and reminds us of who Jesus is and that He has become wisdom for us, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Our actions of uprightness now are not for our salvation, but they're based on our salvation in obedience to God's Word. And our heart has been changed, made alive by God so that we might follow in the right path, so that we are able to go the way God has given us to go, so that we might desire to know Him more. So keep your eyes on the Lord and keep your feet on His path. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for Your kindness to us. You have given us Your wisdom. You Yourself are wisdom from God to us. You have left us Your Spirit so that we might understand Your Word and so that we might be able to follow it. You have made us alive, alive so that we might follow You in living obedience, not in some dead law that condemns us and drives us away. But Lord, now Your law, we can look to it for leading and guiding, for help. Lord, help us to be obedient. Give us the power and the strength to do so. Lord, help us to examine our ways by Your Word. Help us not to wander. Help us not to fall away. But Lord, help us to follow You. Lord, I pray for any here who have no relationship with You, who don't know You. Lord, I pray that You would reveal Yourself to them so that they might know Your wisdom, so that they might understand what living the new life is all about. Lord, we ask these things knowing that each of us here, whether believer or unbeliever, are people that can only be redeemed by your mercy and grace. And so we ask for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Please help us to go from here following after you in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.